Let me read you the 91st Psalm. And there is one reference to it about love. You remember, I told you these Lord's Day evening, we would be considering love among the Psalms, the passages that dealt with love in the Psalms. Last week, we looked at the exhortations to love. And tonight, we're going to read about an individual who loved. Psalm 91. I'm reading from the 1901 version. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see and behold the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For He will give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the experiences of the saints of God of old. We marvel whether it happened within the memory of our lifetime, or whether it happened 1,000 years ago, or several thousand years ago. It makes no difference, because Thy word is living, and it is timeless. And we thank Thee for the experience of the psalmist, who had these experiences with Thee. We desire, our Father, that it shall be our experience as well. And to prepare our hearts, we thank You that, as the psalmist says, a day in Thy courts is better than 1,000. We are thankful, our God, that we are not those who would come hastily to Thee and long to get away. When shall the Sabbath end? When shall the sacred terminate, that we may go and perform the secular? We are thankful, our Father, that we love fellowship with Thy people, and we love time round Thy word. And so, from Thy word, feed Thy lamb and feed Thy sheep. We confess our sins. We confess our inability to do anything apart from Thee. And yet, Thy Son is divine, and we are the branches, and there is abundant strength in union with Christ. And so, look upon us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Last week, we had 5 exhortations about love. 4 of them, maybe 5 of them, were given by David. And David exhorted all the saints to love the Lord. And then he said, let them that love the Lord be joyful in thee. And he said, let as many as love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. Let God be magnified. And let them that love the Lord hate evil. Now think of all these exhortations. To love God, to hate evil, with your lips to praise the Lord, to be joyful in the Lord, all of these exhortations, and you need every one of them, and so do I. But there was one who did not need any of these exhortations, but would take every exhortation to heart and say, Amen. And when the exhortation was given, he would say, I am one who practices that which thou art exhorting. I rejoice in all that you are saying. Not one who would seek to justify himself because he did not do what David was exhorting, but one who would rejoice because the things that he loved most were coming from the lips of another man, and he was telling every saint of God to do the things that thrilled his heart. And that man is our Lord. And this psalm is a messianic psalm. I told you in weeks past, in years past, that there are traditionally 14 messianic psalms, and this is the 10th of the 14 traditional messianic psalms. And it is considered a messianic psalm, and by that, a reference that is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Israel's promised Messiah. It speaks of the one who was going to come and be the anointed one from God, Israel's Messiah, Israel's Christ. And this is a messianic psalm because, of all things, when the Savior was tempted in the wilderness, this is the psalm from which Satan quoted. You say, well, how is it that it's a messianic psalm just because Satan quoted it and applied it to the Lord? For the simple reason, when Satan quoted it and applied it to the Lord, our Lord did not disallow it. There are some things that were spoken. There were some things said about Scripture, and the Lord said, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. But when Satan took part of this psalm and applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus did not deny that it was applicable to him, that this was a messianic psalm, but he simply went and made the correct response to the promises of this psalm to Satan. And then Satan went on to another temptation. Well, let's think of it a moment and see how would Satan know that this was a messianic psalm. Think on it now. Here is Satan, and he confronts the Lord Jesus with a temptation, and he says, if thou art the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And the Savior did not hasten to add, this is not a messianic psalm, it does not apply to me. But the Lord Jesus accepted this, but he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, acknowledging that indeed it was written, and it was written to Israel and primarily to Christ, the promises given in Psalm 91. But the promises that are given may be accepted without putting God to the test. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so as Satan took this psalm and applied it to Christ, the Lord Jesus accepted it because it does apply to Christ. It is a messianic psalm in this way. Now please grasp this, because in the psalms, some of them are messianic because they refer only to the Lord Jesus. Because they tell of something that was going to be spoken by the Savior, something that was going to be done by the Savior. As when he drove the money changers out of the temple, and the psalm said, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. This was something directly spoken about the Savior. But there are other psalms, like the 8th psalm, where it says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angel. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, this is spoken concerning mankind in general. But concerning all mankind, there is one who is representative of mankind. And concerning men in general, Psalm 8 will only be fulfilled imperfectly unless the Lord Jesus comes. But what is fulfilled imperfectly in mankind is fulfilled perfectly in Christ. And therefore, Hebrews 2 tells us that this psalm is Christ. It said, we see not yet all things in subjection under his feet, but we see Jesus. Yes, it's true concerning man, but only imperfectly concerning man. But we see Jesus. And all of these psalms that you read, and you say, Well, this seems to be exaggerated. Indeed, it is. Anything that is said in the Psalms about man is exaggerated until you realize that the Lord Jesus is the man, Christ Jesus. And then you say, it finds its complete fulfillment in him. And that is how we have to look at Psalm 8, and this is how we must look at Psalm 91. Because you read it, and you say, this is not true concerning an individual alone, but it's true concerning every Israelite. It's true concerning every godly saint, whether of the Old Testament dispensation or of the New Testament dispensation. Well then, if it's true concerning every Israelite, the Lord Jesus was an Israelite. And if it's true concerning every saint of God, one who is sanctified and set apart, the Lord Jesus said, are you criticizing me? Are you saying that I blaspheme? I, whom God sanctified and sent into the world? And so if there is one who is a saint set apart for God, if there is one who is an Israelite, then the Lord Jesus is the ideal Israelite. And the Lord Jesus is the perfect saint. And so what you look for in the Psalms, and you say, yes, I see glimmers of it in some men like Moses and Joseph and David and Isaiah. I see glimpses of these promises in these men. But then you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you see, I see complete fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why Psalm 91, when taken by Satan and quoted about Christ, the Lord Jesus did not set it aside and say, this has to do with Israel. This has to do with some other person. It does not have to do with me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when John the Baptist would dissuade him from being baptized, he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Rather than set himself apart from Israel, even though he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ associated himself with Israel. He is the godly Israelite. And so in this psalm, you look at it and you see some of the things that can be spoken concerning the godly man, the Israelite. But then you see that only in Christ Jesus can they perfectly be applied. And so you say, this is how it is a messianic psalm. And that is the way that I look at it. And that's the way I interpret it. All right. Keeping that in mind, you have to look at the structure of this psalm. And again, I have to tell you what I believe the structure to be and how to interpret it. And so look at it, and I'll show you why. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now listen carefully. Because in this psalm, you're going to have three voices, three people speaking. And verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with his pinions. Now, someone else is speaking. In the first two verses, one person is speaking in the first person singular. I will say of the Lord. Look at verse 9. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thee. So accept this for now, and read it over, and try to grasp it when you get home, that you have a personal speaker in this psalm, and then you have another voice, and I've read you some of the verses of this other voice, but look at verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. You say, well, that's obvious that God is speaking there. Why, of course. And so you get three spokesmen in this psalm. You have one who speaks personally, and it can be this. I have to give you some alternatives, and you have to choose. I know that there are three speaking because of the way that it is stated. And so one of them, you have the saint who personally wrote this psalm that is speaking. And then it may be something that they call an antiphonal psalm, where words are spoken by one choir and then answered by another choir. Or we might read responsively. I would read one verse and then the congregation would read another verse. And so some take it this way. We have an individual speaking, and then we have a choir responding. And then in verses 14, 15, and 16, we have God himself speaking. Or you may have it this way. You may have the individual speaking for himself in verses 1 and 2, and then what he says personally concerning himself, he then turns and speaks to all other Israelites and godly individuals and tells them that those promises are not for him at all. However that might be, you have three distinct ways that this psalm is expressed. There's no doubt about the first one. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. No doubt about the second one. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. That is God. But the other verses that we read are either coming from the lips of the man who wrote the psalm, speaking the promises concerning others that he speaks concerning himself, or we have the psalmist speaking verses 1 and 2, and then someone responding to what he says, taking up what he says, and then expanding what he says. In verses 3 through 9, and yet 9a is the psalmist again, until we get to verse 14 when God starts speaking. And so what I'm telling you is simply factual. It's something that you see, and if you've ever read the psalm and thought, you say, well, that psalm doesn't go along smoothly. He doesn't keep it in the first person all along. God doesn't speak all along, but you have these three representations of speech, and you have to find out who spoke them. Well, here is probably what it is, that the psalmist spoke them concerning himself at first. As it says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. That is the psalmist himself saying, I love the Lord. And then as David exhorted others, let all the saints love the Lord. He who said, I love the Lord, exhorts all the saints to love the Lord. And so in like manner, here is the psalmist who says something that is true concerning himself, and then he is saying, what I have said concerning myself is not exclusively mine. You are included as well. I am a godly Israelite. If you are a godly Israelite, then you are included in all these exceeding great and precious promises. But now, having said that, let me take it one step farther. Inasmuch as we have a godly Israelite who says it concerning himself, then it passes from his lips, and the one who speaks in the first person, I, turns out to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is the ideal man. He is the ideal Israelite. If the Savior could say concerning Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Peter says, neither was any guile found in his mouth, and so he's a greater than Nathanael. And it says, take as an example of suffering, and then it mentions Old Testament saints. And then the supreme example of suffering is the Lord Jesus. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And so you may look at the psalm, if you wish, simply as an Israelite speaking, giving a personal experience. And then you say, well, what God did for that Israelite, he will do for me. And that's quite in order. But inasmuch as it is accepted by Christ as applicable to him, having dealt with it, as to an Israelite and by an Israelite, you can say this is the Israelite, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you may look at it any way you choose. So for the sake of time, let's do it this way. Let us take the one who is speaking in the first person, I, and make it Christ, because it is true as we go along. And so let's look and see what he says. Verse 1, the Savior is saying, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Now, that should arrest your thought and say, don't you see the difficulty you're in? You have taken it away from an Israelite, and I can understand it pertaining to him. But once you apply it to Christ, why, he says in verse 2, my God, in whom I trust. Why, Jesus was God. How can he say, my God? Why, did you not hear this morning that the Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you not understand that the Lord Jesus was not God alone, but he was God manifest in the flesh? And it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, was at the same time fully God and fully man. He was fully divine and fully human. And this is what the Lord wants us to know. And so at times the Lord Jesus can speak as God. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He's speaking as God. In that same chapter, he said, why, you are ready to stone me, to put me to death, a man that hath told you all the truth. And so the Lord Jesus can speak as God and say, I am. He can accept worship because he's God. But at the same time, he can say, I am a man. The Lord Jesus can say, the foxes have their holes, the birds of air have their nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so, whenever in the Scripture you find the Savior, or the Scripture putting words into the mouth of the Savior, saying, my God, this is the Lord Jesus speaking in his humanity, not in the least taking away from his deity. But when he says, my God in whom I trust, and I will tell you this, you'll find no less than 5 times, as it comes to mind, that the Lord Jesus spoke of his God in the Scriptures. Now, this is essential that you see it, because after the Savior was raised from the dead, listen to his words. When Mary recognizes that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, she wants to lay hold on him. But he says, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and say unto my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. You see that? The Lord Jesus, while saying, yes, I have a God and Father, he distinguishes between the two. We have a God and Father, but he is different as a God and Father. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In that way, the Lord Jesus can speak of God as his God. But remember now, for this reason, I want you to see that the psalm is to be interpreted that way. He said, go, say, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Then, whatever the Bible says about the Father, Christ can claim it because he is his Father. And he says, your Father, you can claim it as well. And he says, my God, and so Christ can rely upon this God, and your God, you can rely upon it as well. You see? Now, we look at this psalm and say, well then, this psalm can be Christ, and then he can take the promises to himself, and then he can turn round and extend these promises to others. That's exactly what he did in John chapter 20 when he was raised from the dead, and he spoke of my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so in verses 1 and 2, Christ is speaking in his humanity, as he does in Psalm 22. He said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Listen to what he says in Psalm 22. He says, thou didst make me trust from the womb. I was cast upon thee from my mother's belly. I relied upon thee. I had confidence. I trusted in thee, being upon my mother's bosom. And so here is the Lord Jesus in his humanity, saying that from the time he came into the world, he, upon his mother's bosom, was he who trusted in God. Thou didst make me trust from my mother's belly. And so here the Lord is saying, God is my refuge, my fortress, my maker, in whom I trust. And so the Lord Jesus had to trust his God as other Israelites had to trust their God, showing this. That the Lord Jesus did not say, being God, I don't need you, Father. I'm going to draw upon my own deity. But the Lord Jesus, even though being God manifest in the flesh, was he who relied upon his Father, upon the power of the Spirit. And he says, my God in whom I trust. All right, look at verse 2. It speaks about his God in whom he trusts. Now look at verse 9. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. What he says in verse 2, he more briefly says in the first part of verse 9. And what we have after verse 2 up until verse 9 is an expansion of what he means when he says this. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And having said these three things about his maker, then he tells us what he means by trusting in God as his fortress, as his refuge. And that's what we have in verses 3 through 9. See how it is. He said, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. All right, he's trusting in God.
verse 3. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. You see how he is explaining what is meant by saying, God is my refuge and my fortress? What he says in one verse, he expands in these next verses, 3 through 9. And what you will do when you get home is to go and see what it means to trust in God as your refuge, as your secret place, as your sword, as your buckler, as your shield, as your defense. You go home and see what is included in those things. We're going to look at them briefly. Look at verse 4. It says, he will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. You find this over and over again in Scripture, that as you have a mother bird or a mother chicken caring for her young, God illustrates himself and the Israelites as the mother bird and the chickens, as the biddies. The Lord Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that ascend unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing. And that is one of the loveliest sights. I shan't explain it, but you've seen it before, you who've been on farms more than I have, to see that mother hen protect those little ones under her wings. And so the Lord Jesus says that same thing, that God is like a bird that cares for her young, and it says they take a refuge under the shadow of God's wings, under his pinions. And so this is the figure. And so here we have a figure in the bird world, and here you have a figure in the area and in the realm of soldiers and fighting. He is thy shield and thy buckler. And so all of these things are included. If you are a soldier, you think of a sword and a shield and a buckler. If you are a farmer and you've never been to war, you don't understand things like that, you think of a chicken and her little biddies. You're able to comprehend that figure of speech. But whatever it might be, God is he who protects those that flee to him for refuge. And the Lord Jesus Christ was such an one who fled to his God for refuge. Now, look at verse 3 for a moment. It says, this God in whom I'm going to trust, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The snare of the fowler. It's just as if we are looked at as beasts in the world, and there is enemy out that is laying a trap for us. And it says, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Do you realize that you have an enemy of your soul, and he is seeking to catch you? It happened twice in the life of Christ. I say twice because one of those who sought to capture him as a fowler with a snare was Satan, trying to trick him into mistrusting the word of God. But at the same time, it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herodians came to the Lord Jesus, and they tried to catch him in his speech. But the Lord Jesus was he who realized that the fowler was laying down a snare. And then this promise was fulfilled in Christ. It says, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And so when they said, or shall we render tribute unto Caesar? Shall we or shall we not? And he said, why make ye trial of me? Show me a penny. The Lord Jesus knew that the snare of the fowler was seeking to entrap him in his talk, and therefore the Father delivered him from that and from the deadly pestilence. Now, the fowler is something that